Well, children, we're going to be singing a song very shortly called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Anyone heard of I Have Decided to Follow Jesus before the song? No, that's right. In a lot of you have. Okay, great. In a lot of churches, it doesn't get sung because people get really worried about the theology behind it. They think, oh, this sounds really bad. And a lot of the time, it's because people don't know the context of the song. You see, the song was written, and you'll see in the copyrights, in this little square box of writing in the bottom of the screen, it'll say Indian folk tune, because it was written by an Indian man, an Indian fellow who was facing persecution. The people of his village were going to kill him, and they told him he had to the next day, in short form, that he had to the next day to give up Jesus, otherwise they would kill him. And he wrote the song we're about to sing. He wrote, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. And so he picked up his cross, not physically, of course, just metaphorically speaking. He picked up his cross and he went out the next day and they put him to death. He died because he loved Jesus. Now we're going to see in our Bible story, in our reading, we're not going to focus on it hugely, but there's four guys that decide to pick up their crosses and follow Jesus. One of them's named Peter, and he's got a brother. Anyone know what Peter's brother's name is? Yep. No, he's in the story. No, Andrew. Okay, and then there were two other brothers. One was called John, and he had a brother. Did anyone know what John's brother's name was? Oh, hard questions, eh? No, James. God, close. Jay. Yeah, close. So James, John, Peter, or Simon, and Andrew. And these four brothers get called by Jesus, and they all decide to take up their cross and follow him. They don't really know what's going to happen. But, you know, Peter died on a cross. James got his head cut off. Not sure what happened to Andrew. Bible doesn't tell us, but I think their tradition says he dies. And John gets cast out into exile. None of them live particularly pleasant lives in the sense of humanly speaking, but you know what? They obtain something far better. They obtain Jesus Christ. And if we have Jesus, we have everything. And so we can follow him wherever he leads us, okay? Let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us to follow Jesus. Lord, we have decided to follow you, and we know you call us, but we have decided to follow you. And so, Lord, there is no turning back. Help us to follow, that we might follow you all the way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew through to chapter 4. For those who are visiting with us today, we've just begun working through the Gospel of Matthew. We're doing a fast-track walk through the gospel, following the Lord Jesus Christ and the overall themes, the overall story that we find there and seeking to behold Christ in his glory. And so we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 4, picking up at verse 12. We're going to work through to the end of the chapter this morning, and this evening we're going to begin on the Sermon on the Mount, looking at the Beatitudes. This is God's holy and an errant word for you this morning. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. and those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them has light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to us. And before we consider it, let us seek the Lord's favor and his blessing upon it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we draw near to you today, at the end of the day, we have just one desire, that we might see and hear Jesus Christ. We long to hear his voice echoing in our hearts, that, Lord, we might hear him and see him and behold him by faith, beholding his glory, that we might be transformed from one degree of glory to another. And so we pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage today, we ask that you would feed us by your own hand, that by your Spirit you would cause the word to be powerful and effective in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, they say if you spend time looking at really good artwork, the longer you look at it, the more you see. Clearly, I'm an expert on this, as we've already discovered many times. I'm an absolute ignoramus when it comes to artwork. But they say if you look at it long enough, you see more stuff. So if you go to a Rembrandt piece or something like that, you sit there and you sit there for a few hours just looking at all of the different fine details. But the longer you look, the more you see. And then you begin to think you know a lot until a Rembrandt expert comes along, right? And then they say, "Oh, did you see this? Did you see that flick? Did you see that texture? Did you see that aspect there?" And all of a sudden, the painting comes to life in a way you've never seen before. The Gospels can often be like that. You know, it doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible, you see something, right? And it doesn't matter how many times you read through the life of Jesus Christ that you don't stop and go, "Wow. Wow." And sometimes when we just stop and pause and spend time looking at a story, something familiar to us, something maybe often we pass over because we just know what it means, we start to see it in a new light. And a new texture. And this is one of those stories. And in a lot of senses, this is a summary of everything that's going to take place up to around about chapter 14. Matthew front loads, and he does this a lot. He'll front load what he's going to talk about. So he's giving us a picture of what's coming for several chapters. But more than that, What he's really given us is a portrayal of the entirety of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, if I was to ask the youth, I won't do this because they may have forgotten, but at youth camp, what was the youth camp talks all about? I hope they would remember. And they would come up and they would inform you that it was about Jesus in his mediatorial office as a prophet, priest, and king. Okay, they probably wouldn't say it that way, but something like that would come out. We learned about the fact that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. And this passage gives us, in summary form, the mediatorial office of Christ, his work as a prophet, a priest, and a king. And what I want us to do this morning is just to see him. See him as he ministers among the lambs of God, as he approaches the people of God, and as he does the work of the kingdom. And so the first thing we see about Jesus Christ in this passage is that he is indeed the prophet. And it's striking, isn't it, that we're told in verse 12 that Jesus heard, when he heard that John had been arrested, at that point he withdraws to Galilee. Why not earlier? I mean, and why even withdraw? Why does he move places when he hears the news that John the Baptist has been arrested? Well, what's going on here is that John the Baptist, his ministry as a prophet has effectively now come to an end, right? He's been arrested. If you've read the Bible, you know how it's going to end. He's going to lose his head, right? But his ministry has now been finished. And now that his ministry finishes, Jesus recognizes that my time has come, he could say. The time for me to enter into my ministry has begun. And so as one prophet fades, another prophet is raised up, right? It's a little bit like Elijah and Elisha. You remember that moment when Elijah gets taken up in the whirlwind to heaven? And the cloak falls down and Elisha takes it up and he goes to the river and he says, "Is the God of Elisha with me?" And he strikes the river and it parts. It's that type of a picture. The most significant and important and greatest prophet of the Old Testament, according to Jesus, John the Baptist, has now ceased. And with the cessation of the ministry of John the Baptist, the new has come. And Jesus, the prophet promised by Moses in Deuteronomy, he has entered into his ministry. And see how it's described. We're told that in keeping with the scriptures, that the land of Zebulun in verse 15 and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Now you have to know a little bit about the history of Naphtali and Zebulun to appreciate what's going on here. They were one of the northern tribes, one of the very upper northern tribes. In fact, they were one of the tribes that got hit by kind of the worst stuff throughout the Old Testament. They were on the coalface, right? So whenever invading armies came from the north, they went through them. And they had been destroyed when Assyria came. And they had been destroyed when Babylon went through. And they had been taken over, for lack of a better word, with Gentiles, with Samaritans. And they had all mingled and there was syncretism. They were living in darkness. It wasn't the sort of place that you would say, "I'm looking for a peaceful religious existence. I know, I'll go to Zebulun." No one said that. If you wanted religious expertise, no one went north. You went to Jerusalem, right? But Jesus goes to the darkness, doesn't he? And he brings what with him? The light. He comes to bring the light to the darkness. And how does he do this? He does it as a prophet by preaching the word, doesn't he? We're told that he came after John, and in verse 17, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, if you've got a sense of deja vu, you should do, because if you have a look at chapter 3, verse 2, you'll notice what John the Baptist said with exact same wording and everything. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Same message. Same kingdom. But now far superior in every way. Why? Because the preaching of John the Baptist was primarily a message of law and judgment, wasn't it? You remember back to what we saw last time when we were in it? It was fire, it was winnowing fork, it was bad stuff, right? Threatenings and judgment. Oh yes, there was grace. Oh yes, there was grace. But it was repentance with an accent of the law, whereas Jesus Christ's was repentance with an accent of grace, mercy, and love, or to use the words of Matthew, verse 23, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And so Jesus Christ, the great prophet, came proclaiming peace, proclaiming forgiveness, proclaiming grace and mercy and light for those living in the shadows of darkness. The shepherd had come, right? To those who were walking in the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd came to lead them home. And yet Jesus was not just a prophet, was he? He was the prophet, but he was also the king. And so we recognize that as Jesus marched forth into what you might call occupied enemy territory, that's what the north is sort of portrayed as he marches forth into the darkness, he does that as the king to do battle, right? And this is why immediately what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ is him coming face to face with what? Demons, right? Demoniacs, marks of the devil, marks of the kingdom of darkness. And yet Jesus Christ chooses to make this place his field of battle. And as the king, he marches forth into the darkness in order to expunge the kingdom of the devil, in order to destroy the works of the devil and set free those who are bound up by him. But he doesn't just go to save isolated individuals, does he? But Jesus Christ, the King, came to build a church, right? And every church needs people in it. And in this case, needs pillars. Needs apostles. And so the king goes for a walk one day, doesn't he? And it's striking. We can't spend time unpacking the responses of the disciples in depth and all that sort of stuff. But just see the picture. This isn't the disciples' first meeting with Jesus. John 1 tells us that they've all met him earlier. But they've gone back to their day jobs. But then Jesus, the king, comes forth and he says, quite literally, "Fall in behind me. Fall in behind me. I'm going somewhere. I'm building a kingdom of power. Fall in behind me. Follow me." And what do they immediately do? They leave their nets. They leave their careers, they leave their fishing, they leave their father, they leave their boat, they leave their livelihoods. In Peter's case, they leave a wife. Not literally, obviously. and they follow Jesus. And it's just so reminiscent of that call that Jesus will make on them later on, isn't it? Anyone that will not forsake father and mother, brother or sister. Yes, even his life for my sake is not worthy of the kingdom of God. But why do they respond immediately? I mean, wouldn't you be like, can I just like pack up my nets first? Dad needs me. Dad's probably not going to be wrapped if I just leave. Can I say goodbye to my family first? They respond immediately because the king has called them, right? The sovereign king has said, come. And so they come. And brothers and sisters, this is the way the call of God always works. When the king comes and calls his people, they must respond. And you realize you've been called, right? Or if you haven't been called, and you sit here and you are not one of the people of God and you have never responded to the call, do you understand that today, this very second, Jesus Christ is summoning forth an offer, a call to follow him? Today, right now, follow me, Jesus says. And I have all authority under Christ to say to you, if you will follow him, you will be saved. Because I will turn away no one that comes to me, Jesus says. Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior and all-sufficient King who welcomes any that would come to him. And so will you come to him? Will you follow him? Will you willingly forsake father and mother in order to gain something far more glorious? Because that's what really happened, right? I know it looks grim, but in reality, they gained more than they lost, right? They gained an eternal kingdom and an eternal king. And so James, John, Peter, and Simon, they cast, not their nets, but they cast their lot in with Jesus Christ and they follow the king. He is the prophet. He is the king who's come to build his church, to build his kingdom, to call men and women to himself. And he is also the priest. And so there we see him, don't we? He goes throughout all Galilee. There's a lot of sickness. Have a look at the description of all the different things. Every disease, every affliction, his fame spreads. And so everyone begins to bring him all the sick. Those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Like it says in Malachi, the Son of Righteousness arose with healing in its wings. It's a stunning picture, isn't it? It's a picture of his priestly ministry coming with sympathy and compassion and mercy and love and kindness to bestow upon those who are bound up under the effects of the curse, those who are bound up in a fallen world, those who are weighed down with all of the cares and the anxieties and the brokenness that is this world, right? And Jesus Christ, the great high priest, he comes to them with consolation, with comfort. You see, this is what we've always been longing for, right? Do you remember the words of Noah's dad when Noah's born? This one shall give us rest. Wasn't a very good rest that was brought through Noah, was it? It was a flood. But this one shall bring us rest. And so he comes with healing in his wings. And can you see them? those that can't walk, those who have been cast out by their leprosy, those who are bound up with diseases, those with mangled hands. It's a sad picture, right? As the masses are dragged to Jesus, brought to Jesus, carried on mats, and yet everyone that touched him was healed. And it's exactly the same today, isn't it? Oh, yes, I know, brothers and sisters. I know that we're not promised physical healing in this life. My knees can testify to that. And many of your afflictions and burdens can. And yet we are promised full healing, are we not? We prayed for Ian to be healed. And God said yes. And he is healed. Sure, maybe it's not how we envisaged, but he is infinitely more healed now than he ever would have been had he had his cancer removed. And Jesus Christ delights to come and wipe away the tears of his people, take away their pain, to set them in a place flowing with milk and honey where pain shall be no more, right? Because who cares about being raised from the dead, Lazarus, if you've just got to die again, right? But the healing we receive far outstrips anything that we see in this passage. The restoration, the being made whole and well. This is the work of Christ for us. He promises to take our burdens and our yokes upon himself. He promises to carry us and minister to us. You see, this passage from chapter 12, from verse 12, sorry, to verse 25, is a glorious picture. But you know what? It's really easy for us to look at these things and say, oh, it's all just so lovely, isn't it? And it's very easy for us, like little children in a Sunday school classroom, to hear the stories of their teacher about Jesus doing this and doing that and walk away and to think to ourselves that at the end of the day, it's just another lovely story. You see, one of the most important questions as we draw near to these stories is to ask ourselves the question, is this my story? You see, it makes very little difference for you today if Jesus is not your prophet, priest, and king. You can just go about your life, right? You can do whatever you want. You can be your own king. You can be your own prophet. You can be your own priest. But to all those that did not receive him, what was the outcome? It's the end of Revelation 7. Before the wrath of the Lamb, they cried out, hide us. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And so the great question for you today is Jesus not just a prophet, priest, and king, but is Jesus your prophet, priest, and king? Is he the one that speaks the word to you? Now, yes, I know you have to listen to me every week. But when you hear the preaching of God's word, whether it be through me or through anyone else, do you hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest? Do you hear his accent? Do you rejoice when you hear his voice? Or have you hardened your heart and your ears? Have you blocked your ears for some reason, whatever's going on in your heart? Have you blocked your ears so that you can no longer hear his voice? No longer hear his accent? Is he your king? Who, like the elders, you take your crown and you just cast it down before him. And you say, he is my king. I will follow him like the disciples. I love him. He is mine. Or are you so busy building your own kingdom that you've missed him? And is he your priest? Is he the all-sufficient sacrifice? Is he the one who makes atonement for your sin? Is he the one who binds up your wounded soul? Is he the one in whom the fountain of blood is sufficient to take away your sins? And do you cast yourself upon him? Or are you like the child who refuses to come to their parents for help? What is it for you today, my dear listener, my dear family? Is he yours? Can you say, can you sing, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Can you sing, what a friend I have in Jesus? Because, brothers and sisters, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what brokenness lies before you today, like the disciples, if you have Jesus, you've got everything, right? What are you lacking? You have a prophet, you've got the priest, and you've got the king. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this portrayal of Jesus Christ, that we can see him and hear him. And Lord, help us to love him. Help us to know him. Help us to see him with fresh eyes today. Lord, you know the hearts of every single one of us. If there's one of us here today, as I'm sure there is, that has not made Jesus their king, that has not heard the word from his mouth, that has not been healed by him as the priest, we ask, Lord, grant it to be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.